Well, good morning, church, and welcome again. This morning, I'd like us to begin by opening up our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5, and I would like to read verse 17 again. I know that this verse of scripture I use probably the most, or even more than most, when I'm teaching. It's such an amazing scripture, and it has everything to do with you and I and the life that we live on this earth. And I know that most of us, I'm sure, have memorized this scripture already, which is a good thing because we've heard it so very often. But to be honest with you, I wonder whether we really get the full understanding of it when we read it, if we fully comprehend what it is saying. So I want to key in on this scripture this morning and rip it apart so that we can learn more and more as we go along. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And it says this: "For if by one man's offense or one man's sin, death reigned by that one or through that one," who's the one man? We know it's Adam. "Much more," okay, now that word "much more" should be underlined in our Bibles. "Much more they, if through one man's sin, death reigned." We looked at that scripture last week. And here we see two things. "Much more they who receive abundance of grace." First of all, we see death reigning, and then we see they reigning. Who are they? "They who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life." So we see two things here in reigning. Two things are reigning. It's either death that reigns, or it's you that reigns. Now, when they say they will reign, that means there's something we must do. It's not going to automatically, life is not just going to automatically reign through us or in us. There is something we must do. And last week I taught briefly on how we must reign by speaking, by calling those things that be not as though they are. And it's the Holy Spirit, the same one who confirmed the word of God in the beginning when God said, "Light be," the Holy Spirit who was hovering confirmed the words that God spoke, and light was. And God saw that it was good. So that same Holy Spirit needs something to confirm. He confirms the words of our mouth. And we also saw that God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And even as God reigns or rules through his words or by his words, so it is that he's created us to do the same. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Life and death are in the power of your tongue." We know these things. We've talked about them so often, taught so much on it. So the power of the tongue controls the life, our life, and our death. Now, I'm not just referring to a positive confession, because we do have many, many, even today in the secular world, who are teaching and speaking about positive confession. And yes, even though positive confession, you can call it that, it's part of it, but it's so, so much more. In order for your words or mine to become your reality, remember what we're talking about, ruling and reigning in life and having to speak and call forth things. In order for your words or my words to become a reality, you must believe them, right? You must believe them. So it's your faith in these words that releases the power of the Spirit to change your circumstances. Your faith in your words. You must believe your own words. Mark 11:23 confirms this. It says, "Have the God kind of faith." God never doubted when he said light be, that light was not going to appear. Have the God kind of faith. God's words became reality when God spoke. So have this type of faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Where shall he not doubt? And shall not doubt in his heart. You know what? A lot of times when we're speaking to our mountain, we doubt. But the doubts are in your head. It's your heart that there has to be no doubt. Speak unto your mountain. And if there is no doubt in your heart, did you know the word doubt in this passage of scripture is decrino, I believe, which means condemnation? If your heart condemns you not, then have you faith towards God? It's condemnation that causes our hearts to doubt whether our words are going to come to pass. Because you see, when we speak the words, we know they're in according to God's will. So then why would it be that we doubt that our words would happen? It's because we have condemnation in our hearts. So that's a whole nother message. But today I just want to bring out the fact that sometimes we can doubt in our heads. Don't let that discourage you, because your mind is in the natural, but it's your heart that you have to guard. If you doubt not in your heart, but you believe the things which you say, you shall, or if you believe the things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. So God is saying to all of us, but we have been given the same power that he has to reign as he has to reign. How? Through our words. Whosoever will speak unto this mountain. Mountain always is referring to something in your life that is a big circumstance, a big problem. And when you speak to your problems, be removed, be cast in the sea. Do not doubt in your heart that the words you speak shall not come to pass. You will have whatever you say. So really, speaking the right or the positive words is not the difficult part, is it? I mean, you can speak all day long, but it's believing that the words that you're speaking will become your reality. That's where the struggle comes in. So, having said that, what is the key, if there is such a thing, to believing your own words? What is the key to believing your own words? If you got one, you can let me know later. I believe scripture always interprets scripture. I can't come up and try to fathom some idea as to how we can obtain the ability to believe our own words, and especially when our own words are completely in opposition to what we see in the natural. Sometimes it almost feels like we're lying. So let's let the scripture interpret scripture. I want us to go back now to Romans chapter 5, verse 17, where we first started. Much more, if by one man's offense death reigned, much more they who receive, this is how we reign, an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Now, the word reign means to be sovereign, or it actually is another definition given, is the foundation of power. We will reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, two things are mentioned here. First, the gift of righteousness. Secondly, the abundance of grace. Now, with the gift of righteousness, we all know that the gift is received how? By faith. Now, if it is a gift, it's free. It doesn't have to say free gift. There is no other kind of gift. If it's a gift, it's free. Otherwise, it's no longer a gift. Now, how to receive this gift is very simple. You, first of all, must recognize that you are a sinner, because we're talking about the gift of righteousness, which is the opposite of a sinner. You must recognize that you are helpless, hopeless, completely hopeless and helpless to change that in your own life. I cannot be righteous. I cannot become righteous, especially the righteousness which God requires. So we first of all have to admit we can't do this on our own or on my own strength or by following some set of rules or regulations, my obedience. And the only way that I can be righteous before a holy God is to accept Christ's obedience as my own, is to accept this gift of forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he has made Jesus to be our sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We must believe that Jesus himself took upon himself your sin, my sin, and then he died our death. He tasted death for every man. And then he was raised again as righteous. He was condemned in death. He became a sinner in death, but he was raised as righteous. But he was not raised, like I pointed out last week, until you were accredited righteousness, until you were justified by God. Then he was raised. So we can be assured that we are the righteousness of God in Jesus. Not, I didn't say outside of Jesus, I said in Jesus. Because all of your sins were forgiven in him and completely dissolved, each one of them forever in Christ. And when we receive that gift of total forgiveness of all of our sins through our faith in what Jesus has done or his sacrifice, then the Bible tells us we immediately are washed clean of all of our sin for all time, and we become as righteous as he is, the righteousness of God, which Jesus Christ is. How long? Forever. And this gift can only be received by your faith in what Jesus has done for you. And this gift is revealed through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the power of God revealed," or the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. So in the gospel message, it is revealed to us that someone else took our place. Someone else died our death. And when we believe that and receive that, we become instantly saved. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth, there's the mouth again, the Lord Jesus, and believe it in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession of what you believe in your heart is made unto salvation. So that goes back to the same thing that we're talking about. You believe something in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, and it is made unto, your words draw out. You see, what's going on in your heart has to come out of your mouth in order for it to become a reality. And there's no way, there's no other way that we can bring out what's in our hearts into the natural than through the tongue. So the tongue is just the means by which the Holy Spirit uses what's in your heart to make it a reality in your life. Does that make sense? Once again, we see these two things working together, believing and speaking. Believing plus speaking equals salvation. Now, the word salvation we know is not just being saved from hell and damnation, but it's salvation in every area of our lives. You believe it in your heart, you speak it with your mouth, it equals the reality that area, whether it's your body, your healing, your health, whatever, your finances, is saved. Eternally safe. So believing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, for with the heart the man believes unto righteousness, is one of the most important things in having the God kind of faith. That is very important. The righteousness which God has imputed unto you gives you the legal right. First of all, there's a legal part to this. to have and to enjoy life. Why? Because somebody paid the price. Somebody died your death in order that you might have life. That is your legal right in Christ. It has nothing to do with you. That legal right was given to you as a gift, just like our rights in different countries. You know, the troops go in and they pay the price. They fight the wars. But you sitting back at home, you enjoy the benefits of a free life, right? And it's the same thing. Jesus went in and he fought the fight. He paid the price by dying your death, shedding his blood, suffering all of the consequences of your sin in every sin. And he gives this to us as a gift. It's your legal right to be free of all of the things he suffered and put away. So that's the first thing righteousness does in our lives. And but unless we have an abundance of grace, because these two things go hand in hand, righteousness, even though we know we are righteous, because the Bible tells us we are, and that's how God sees us, if we do not have an abundance of grace, we won't see this righteousness as our earthly reality. In other words, it won't benefit us in this life as it should. And so what am I trying to say here? Righteousness and grace. Grace flows through righteousness. You need to understand you have the legal right to the life that Jesus Christ died to give you. So why is it that we need this abundance of grace? What does the abundance of grace have to do with our legal rights? Well, we can know, and many Christians do. They know that as soon as they die and depart from this body, they will go to be with the Lord. Why? They're saved. So to them, that means that their sins are washed away. They are righteous. But they don't see this righteousness as something that can be utilized on the earth. And that's why the Bible says, awake to righteousness. Understand what this righteousness really gives you. And that's where we need an abundance of grace, so that this righteousness can benefit us. Let's go back to Romans 5:17. Much more those who receive an abundance of grace. Now, by one man, Jesus Christ. So if we can receive an abundance of grace, then obviously we can receive little grace. There is measures of grace. If you can receive in abundance, then that means you can receive small amount as well, or a small measure of grace. So let's answer this question. How does one receive an abundance of grace? And why do we need so much grace? And what is grace? What is it that we're receiving? Grace. Undeserved favor. Goodness and kindness from God. Undeserved is the key word here. Something you don't deserve. God's grace and favor, or God's goodness and kindness. We all need loads of it. Why? Because even though God has made us righteous inwardly, our spirits have been recreated and made in God's image and God, in the righteousness of God, we still live in a body, a flesh body, that has not been redeemed. And the Bible tells us there's this thing called sin in the flesh. So our bodies and our minds as well are the natural minds yet. The propensity is to want to do wrong. It's frustrating, even as the Apostle Paul said, I don't understand it. The thing that I want to do inwardly, on the outside, I'm doing the opposite. And the thing I don't want to do, I'm ever doing. You know, it's like, and the thing I do want to do, I don't do. So this fight that goes on, and the Bible tells us that the spirit wars against the flesh. There's this war, this battle going on. And I know that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've recognized that battle. And it just doesn't make any sense. But nevertheless, it says, the Bible teaches us that our bodies still have sin in the flesh, and there is this battle going on. But so we don't always do what is right in the flesh. Now, how is it? How do we how do we bring that into line where we feel like we're righteous? Because we are in the flesh yet. We live in this flesh body as long as we're on this earth. And we still mess up. We still fall into sin if you're in this flesh body. And so because we're looking at ourselves in the flesh, it's so easy to forget or not even believe that you are righteous. We see righteousness only being obtained completely when we get to heaven, because we're going to be leaving this sinful body down here. And so many Christians think of this gift of righteousness as coming into full play only when we're in heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't need to reign in life once we've left this body behind, because there will be no reigning. We will be in life. Jesus will be reigning through each one of us. There won't be any opportunity to reign in death. And so it's speaking about here and now in this life. God wants us to reign in life. And this gift of righteousness isn't just something that's going to happen when we get up to heaven and all of a sudden, ooh, we're going to be these. No, he wants us to use it now. And so that's where we need the grace of God, because we do mess up. In the natural, we're not perfect. No man or woman is perfect. In our spirits we are, but in our flesh we are not. So we all need loads of God's goodness and God's grace as long as we live in this flesh body. Without this grace, righteousness will not be effective in your life. I'm going to say that again. Without an abundance of grace, righteousness cannot be effective. The more grace that you have, the more effective the righteousness will be. And the more grace, like I said, that you have, the more you will be able to speak, because it's your legal right to have this life, the more your words will be weighty. Okay, so it all goes back to grace. Those who receive an abundance of grace. Without righteousness, grace has nothing to flow through. The Bible says grace reigns through righteousness. And the Bible tells us God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So how does one receive the abundance of grace? In other words, how do I receive an abundance of God's undeserved favor and goodness? Let's let the scriptures answer this. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So here it's telling us that grace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Here it says to gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Gird means to put it on like a belt. Loins, always, if you look at the word loins in the Bible, it is always referring to power. Put this power. What is this power? Put on a belt on the power of your mind. Gird it up. What is the power? This is the first piece of armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, talks about. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, gird up your mind with the truth. Be sober. What does that mean? Be vigilant or diligent about keeping your mind occupied and saturated with the truth of God's word until it is not just mere knowledge, but now it is revelation. It begins with knowledge because the revelation of Jesus is, who is the truth, is the grace of God revealed. When it talks about an abundance of grace, it is talking about an abundance of the revelation of Jesus, the truth. John chapter 1 verse 17 says this, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So to have an abundance of grace, it's an abundance of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we focus on the word of God, the word of truth concerning Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of peace and grace, it is the gospel of grace, then revelation comes to us of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So God's grace is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we go back to the scriptures and we talk about grace, 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 it is always in reference to the revelation of Jesus. That's how you get more grace. It's not that we, you know, the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And sometimes we get the idea that God, why does God give you, Donald, more revelation than me? We sometimes think that God is a respecter of persons, but no, God is no respecter of persons. God is not mocked, for he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap grace. In other words, if you spend time and sow to the truth of the Word of God, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you will reap the rewards of that. And so you meditating in God's word today, you might think you're not getting a thing out of it. Nothing's happening. Don't kid yourself. You're sowing to the Spirit for the future. You're sowing seeds for what tomorrow needs. And even though, you know, sometimes we don't fully comprehend the scriptures, we know we don't. Just keep on sowing those seeds because they will take root and they will grow up. So be vigilant about keeping your mind saturated with the truth of the Word of God until it is no more knowledge, but it becomes revelation. So God's grace is the revelation of Jesus. We use the word revelation, but what is the difference between knowledge and revelation? When we know the Word of God, we can quote it, we can memorize it in our brains, like memorizing anything. But revelation is really hard. You have physical ears and physical eyes. But did you know you have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes? We know that our spiritual ears and eyes can be very dull. You know, why? Because we use our physical and natural ears more than we use our spiritual ears and eyes. But that can change. So what's the difference between knowledge, just mere knowledge, and revelation? Well, knowledge is when I'm standing up here now, and I'm giving you the Word of God, and I'm preaching. I'm teaching. It's going into your natural ears and it's going around in your natural mind. So that's knowledge. It's saying, yes, I believe that. But you've heard the word through either my my mouth, the mouth of some other preacher, maybe a friend has shared the word, or maybe you've gone through the Bible yourself and read it. It's not gone through your natural eyes. And so that's how you know it. But revelation knowledge is when the Holy Spirit speaks it to you. Spiritual ears. Now there's life. So there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You can have all the head knowledge you want. It's not going to do you much good. But you need to get that knowledge. You need the Holy Spirit to speak it to you. That's why the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, ears, natural ears, hearing by the word. When you hear the word of God with your natural ear, and that same word speaks to you, speaks to your heart, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. When the word of God speaks to you personally, wow, now the lights go on. But you must, first of all, get it into your natural ear before it can be spoken in your heart. Very seldom does God work in reverse. Hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and then hearing by the word. Allow yourself to hear the word. Allow yourself to read the word in the natural, and then you wait, and the Holy Spirit will speak it in your heart. And your spiritual ears will be by the Spirit. And I know it can be frustrating when you know a scripture is true. You have mentally assented to it, but you know it has to get to you. Why isn't it getting in there? Well, don't give up. Don't be weary in well doing, for you will reap. And the moment it becomes revelation, now that's when you speak and your words become power, life to whatever you're speaking to. But that is a process that we need to put in play in our lives. So revelation is when the word of God, the truth of God's word, that you have been hearing with your natural ears, is now spoken directly to your spirit, or in your spirit, by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13 bears witness to this. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 13. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But, verse 10, God has revealed them. There's the word. Revealed is another word for revelation. Unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us revelation. He speaks directly to your heart, God's word. The Bible tells us, he searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. How many of us want to know in our hearts the deep things of God? I don't know about you, but I know I want to know the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit tells us, searcheth all things. What does the word search mean? Is the Greek word and utters and tells things of God, even the main things that we have a hard time understanding with our physical mind. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God, or the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, knows no man but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, while which things we speak. Okay? So God reveals these things in our hearts, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither do we know their foolishness. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So you have the Spirit. You're just ready to go. You know, just like a car. Put the fuel in, turn the key, and you go. And we're standing there. We are complete in Christ. Of his fullness have we all received grace, heaped upon grace. It's all ours. Fill up your gas tank and let's go. And the gas tank and the fuel is the Word of God. And the more fuel you can put in, the more life or the longer that car is going to run. And so we need to put ourselves in a position where we are constantly hearing God's word. It's up to each and every one of us. How much of this life do we want to enjoy? I know now, after all these years, it's revelation that I need. It is the key to the kingdom. It is the key to speaking words and seeing your words come to pass. And I want that. I mean, if you're going to do it, let's do it all the way. We have, as God's children, the Spirit and the revelation of Jesus Christ being and is the grace of God. It is already in us because the Spirit is already in us. And just with our ears, our spiritual ears, are just so dull. Now, if you go back to that same scripture, passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that the Holy Spirit speaks or teaches things, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. In other words, sometimes one little revelation is all you need, and that door will fly open. One revelation leads to another. It's amazing. It might take you a while to get in there, but when the Holy Spirit opens up your eyes, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did a week ago, because I have been praying concerning the time in which we live in, and I know that God has released something wonderful into the world, and the enemy, of course, right after that, released the virus, and all of these things that we're seeing in the world now today is happening. Because of that, the enemy is praying to come to God this race. So I was praying, and I've been praying, Lord, I know that we're in the last days. What is it that you have released? I know it was a tsunami of something. And I came to the conclusion that it was a tsunami of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I was praying about this, I was just saying, Lord, I want to figure out. One sacrifice is enough for all sin for all time. But in my mind, I want a bigger revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so I was praying along these lines, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart this revelation that the revelation of Jesus Christ is grace. And so the Lord has released abundance of grace, which is the opposite of sin, which releases sin. Death was released. The enemy saw the light and the grace being released, and he released death. In so many ways. ways. With the coronavirus, many people have died. But not only have they died from the virus, but it's caused a ripple effect in so many other areas, which is causing death. And so God, you can be sure, has released this. And that was what he showed me. Because we always talk about, you know, in the last days, God's this is going to be this great revival, called a revival. Well, how do you think it's going to be done? It's going to be by the grace of God. It's going to be, how do you think the church is going to all of a sudden get to another level? Does God just somehow, you know, we already have all of the spirit that there is. So what is it? But it is a greater revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the grace of God, which is going to rise up. When you've got that revelation, your faith is going to be powerful. You are going to be calling things that be not as though they are. You're going to speak unto your mouth, and your mouth is going to come down. And that is the year that we live in. So get ready. I believe that what we've struggled to understand for years, why? Because, you know, as precept upon precept, line upon line, we've been sitting under the Word of God for years already. And we wonder, why don't we get this yet? You know, like what? And all of a sudden, it's like anything. You know, you plant seeds in your garden, and it seems to take forever. But when they come up, they all come up together. And that's kind of what I see happening in this year. It's like we're going to be overwhelmed with the harvest. We're going to be overwhelmed by the spirit of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the grace. And it's through this grace that we will reign in life. So the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, who speaks and tells us all things. God's not withholding anything with him. When we ask God for help, when we ask God for things, you know what he says? He didn't send the thing. He didn't send bread, natural bread or money from heaven. No, he sends his Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that opens up our eyes to see. Guess what we know and what we see is that it's already ours. We know that it's already ours. We're not waiting any longer. That is the grace of God. His supply has already freely been given because of Jesus. His supply in every area of our lives. We just need to see it and know it in our hearts. And then, bless God, we'll stand up. And because we know it's ours already, why? Because we've seen it, not in the natural. We've seen it in the spirit. And now when we speak to that thing to be gone, it goes in Jesus' name. We need revelation. God, Jesus has already accomplished everything in you and for you. He's seated right now at the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, might, divinity, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. All things have been put under his feet. Now he sits there until all of the things that he conquered for us in the cross, he's brought under his feet. Guess who his feet are? The church. He's waiting for us to stand up and take what legally belongs to us because of this. And I believe we're in that room. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. So Jesus has already finished it. No matter what your problem is, that's the first place you go. It's already done. I may not see it. I may not even really believe it. But I know in my head, the scriptures, it's finished. So I start with that. And I go to the scriptures. I begin to focus on the scriptures. Ponder, by his stripe, we are healed. That might not mean that much to you, or, you know, might make you even weary, but just keep on looking at it until it becomes life. I mean, or you speak first. You know, there's two-way thing. The more you hear it, the more it gets into your spirit. We all talk about the word dropping from our minds to our hearts. Well, sometimes people just don't understand it, you know. But really, it's like the Holy Spirit, because our spiritual ears are so dull. need to hear.
And hear.
It's like your kids, you know, and you speak to them and say, I told you to clean your room. And you speak that for, you know, you can go on for a whole year and tell your kid everything. You think it's the kid deaf? You know, it's like, duh, didn't it register? Goes in one ear and out the other, you know? And that's kind of how we are inside. Like, we're so dull and pure of understanding. It takes the Holy Spirit to wake us up. And there again is another thing that you can bring into this. Praying for the Spirit. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where it says, and the Holy Spirit coming alongside and helping us in our weaknesses, for we know not how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit in us, the one who searches the mind, it used the same word searches in Romans chapter 8. He who searches the hearts and the minds, he knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, and he prays according to the will of God for you. So I believe, and then in Jude it says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Where is your most holy faith? Well, it ain't in your mind. It's in your heart. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is speaking forth the mysteries of God. He's speaking forth the truth of who Jesus is directly in your heart. And I believe the more you pray in the Spirit, the quicker revelation begins to come in your life. That is a fact. And I am proof of that in my own life. Because when there's times where I pray and spend a lot more time praying in the Spirit, I pick up things way, way quicker in the Spirit. Way, way quicker. And so I'm encouraging us all, use that gift as much as you can. Hear the Word of God. And allow the Holy Spirit, give Him room to bring that to light. He has to shine light on that in your heart. So Jesus has already accomplished everything for you, whether it's your healing, your prosperity, your peace, your deliverance, any evil, your forgiveness from all sin. It's all done. It's complete. Of His fullness, you have already received. And when you finally get a revelation of that, of the truth of Jesus Christ, that's what you receive. Just like what I'm trying to explain here is, remember in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesar and Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some of them are saying you are John the Baptist. Others are saying you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or perhaps one of the prophets. And Jesus said unto them, but whom do you say? See, it's important. Who do you say? What do you say about Jesus? It doesn't matter what somebody else says. What do you say? Because what you say is going to control your life. Somebody else's revelation is not going to necessarily save you. You need to get it in yourself. I can't depend on somebody else's revelation. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this truth to you, my Father in heaven. In other words, this is something you couldn't know unless the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has revealed it to you. And I say unto you, you are Peter. Peter meaning a stone. Not a, you know, we all say, oh, Peter is the rock, and upon Peter God's going to build the church. No. Peter was just one stone in the foundation of the temple. We are all living stones. And upon this rock, Peter's name means stone, we're all built upon the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus Christ. Jesus, the rock he's referring to here is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. There's the key, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And once you've got those keys, whatsoever thing you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, it's going to be up to you to speak forth. You can bind things, you can command them to die, or you can loose life through your words. But the key is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to desire more than anything, because money cannot buy you the stuff that the revelation of Jesus Christ can give us in this life. This comes through the Word of God, the gospel message. Don't ever tire of hearing God's Word, the gospel message. It's a simple message, but it is most powerful. And Jesus even said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Remember we talked about the Word of God last week or the week prior to that? About how God's Word is so powerful that the sun is still shining every morning and rising because of God's Word. It never breaks down. It never loses any power. It is an absolute. So any of the words that Jesus spoke, they're absolutes. They have to come to pass. If God's word said it, settle it in your heart. It is the truth. There is no other truth for you. You are the body of Christ. Let's not compromise. Let's not change it, add to it, or take away from it. So we need to hear over and over the gospel word. For these words are spirit and life. And when we hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit bears witness. And he bears witness to your words spoken only based on truth, which comes from the revelation of the heart. And like I said before, he is no respecter of persons. When you spend time in God's word, listening, hearing, meditating on his word, you will receive. That word will never return void unto God. Never. It will produce where it was sent. So don't ever get weary in well doing. Don't ever think the word is not working, because too many times we don't see it happen in the natural, and we kind of give up. You know, we don't verbally say, oh, well, that's it, I'm done, Lord. But you know, we kind of don't have the same anticipation or expectation. You lose your expectation when you go to the word or when you speak. Don't lose your expectation. Remember when Jesus went to Martha and Mary's house? And Martha was busy running around cooking and getting ready, and she was stressed all out because Mary wasn't helping her prepare for all. There was probably over 70 people that she was preparing dinner for. So, you know, I mean, if 70 people came to my house, I'd probably be upset at my sister too if she did nothing but sit and drink coffee. And so she's stressed because she's getting this big meal all together ready by herself. And so she goes to the Lord and says, don't you care that she's left me to serve all by myself? Because Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus and just taking everything in. And Jesus says to Martha, Martha, your heart is troubled, your heart makes sense. But Mary has chosen me. One thing is needed, Jesus said to her. That's what he was chosen. One thing. And we need to put that and apply that in our own lives. You might be in a place right now where you know you don't have the faith to pull down that mountain. Don't ever give up your hope, because that's what hope is. A confident expectation of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is what you need, which is the grace of God, which will completely annihilate that mountain, that problem. Never be weary. Know that God's word will not return to you. It will accomplish. You having done all, stand. Gird yourself. Gird your loins with the truth of your mind. That's the first piece of it. Is know that truth. Keep your mind set on that truth as much as you possibly can. And spend time within the natural, because you're not going to find anything good in the natural. Keep your eye on what is in the spirit, where the Bible says, by his stripes are healed. Jesus Christ became impoverished that we might become enriched. The Bible tells us that he took upon himself all of our guilt, our shame. He has completely forgiven us. There's no condemnation. I mean, on and on and on. God has given us grace one by one. And we need to receive abundance.